Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and we begin our reading at verse 12. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. We're going to ask our brother Ed Wiggins to lead us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Brother Ed.
We sometimes even struggle with the reality of life. We find ourselves occupied with trust and forget the shortness of life and the length of eternity. And the fact that you have created us and have ordained us to eternal life and the life more. We might know him and enjoy him forever. Your blessings are like showers that water the earth.
Now let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that it is your joy through the preaching of the Word of God and by our fellowship with thee to whisper in the ears of those whom thou hast called and justified that they are yours and that you are theirs. And we pray this morning that as we study the Word of God together, that thine own people will be able to rejoice afresh in the knowledge that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that our body is indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God and we're not our own. Be pleased, O God, to meet with us now in a special way as we study the Word together. Like Samuel, we would say, speak, for thy servant heareth, and we'll praise you. And as you speak to my heart, speak to all who are gathered in this room this morning, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. In this passage that is before us, we're dealing with a need for correction. In chapter 5 and chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, there is a definite need for correction because we are dealing with defections from morality in Corinth. Now, having dealt with the peculiar case of the man in actual wrongdoing in chapter 5, the apostle leads to a general discussion of things that were out of order in the Church of Corinth. He deals with our moral climate, and he does so with pain and with difficulty. For you see, the spirit of the city of Corinth had invaded the church. The business of the church is not to catch the spirit of the world, it is to correct it. And just the opposite was taking place in Corinth. Instead of correcting the spirit of Corinth, they were catching the spirit of Corinth. And that's a terrible thing. That's what was taking place at Corinth. And as Paul turned to this general subject, it becomes very clear that immorality was positively prevalent within the church. And this evil, Paul calls fornication. That's what he calls it. Now, this is made very clear in the second epistle. And I invite you to turn for a verse or two to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to read verses 20 and 21. But it's especially verse 21 that we are interested in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 20, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Let there be debate, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication." Notice that word. They have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Not only was fornication prominent in Corinth, it was common. But the sad part about it, it wasn't counted as sin by the Corinthian philosophers. The philosophy of Corinth was that of hedonism. Epicureanism is really the word of the first century, and Epicureanism of the first century has become hedonism of our particular day. They did not look upon sexual sin at all. Fornication was part of the worship of the goddess Venus. And they were engaged in these things. And over and against this condition in Corinth was Paul's abiding sense of the wonder and the glory of the church. For God had come through the ministry of the apostle with the gospel, proclaiming Christ and him crucified. And he had called and justified and sanctified and cleansed a people by the blood of Christ. And he could say of them in 1 Corinthians 6, when he gives that list of sins, that category of sins, he could say, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God." And Paul here, it is the honor and the glory of the church and the wonder of it that God could take sinners from the Gentiles, cleanse them by the blood of Christ, and make them partakers of the glory of being in his body, the church of the living God. God had saved some in Corinth, and Satan was actively engaged to destroy their witness for the Lord. Now, if they can tolerate immorality, the effect of tolerating immorality would be the blasting of the church. And that's what Paul saw. He saw that if they could tolerate immorality, the church would be blasted. The church would be hindered in its life. In other words, the church would be prevented from fulfilling her high function to the glory of God. You see, it's a wonder in the glory of the church that is before Paul. And as he realized this, he states some facts, and then he applies the facts. And in the portion that is before us, we want to notice the two things, the facts that he states, and we want to look at them for what they say. And then we want to apply the facts that he states. Fact number one is in verse 12 of chapter 6. He says, all things are lawful. So the first fact is that of liberty. All things are lawful. Paul states this same truth again in chapter 10 and verse 23. But there he's dealing not with the fact of fornication or immorality, but he's dealing there with the subject of meats that were offered to idols. Now, all things means that very essential gift, the power of human life, is lawful to the Christian. All things are lawful. I am permitted to live. It's given to us as a gift, as Christians. Now, the statement of liberty here is a revelation of the naturalness of the Christian life. Paul insists upon it. He says this in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh. And living life in the flesh. Now, I know in that verse, I'm taking it a bit out of context. I'm aware of that. The life which I now live, what I want to get at is this. The gift of life is ours now to live. All things are lawful. Now, the statement of liberty here is a revelation of the naturalness of the Christian life. And Paul insists upon it, and the people who read this epistle knew what he meant. They knew it perfectly well. And Paul is thinking in the realm of sex. The Christian is not called upon to deny the activity of any natural power or function. This is the first fact. All things are lawful. Now, whether you like it or not, that was a doctrine of the Epicureans. All things are lawful. Do not put any restraint, any rein at all. Just express yourself. Fact number one, all things are lawful. But fact number one is followed very closely by fact number two. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That's fact number two. All things are not expedient. The first fact shows the naturalness of the Christian life. But the second fact shows the supernaturalness of the Christian life. And you and I are not called upon to live as natural men. We are called upon to live as supernatural people. People who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, all things are to be under the control of the Spirit and the supernatural. Now, when he says all things are not expedient, well, all things are lawful and all things are not expedient, what do we mean by expedient? What do we mean by that? Well, usually when we think of that word expedient, we think of that which is political. Because the politicians do not what is right often, they do that which is expedient. You see, that which is expedient. And they continuously do things that make it look that they're doing one thing, while all the while they're doing another. Just like the tax break that we're supposed to get in this year, and I don't want to go into any details of it, but everyone who works on income tax, and at that time of the year, I understand that instead of making it more simple, as they were told us they were going to do, it's so complex now that even the form that you fill out is complex to give them, your employer, the proper information to know what to do. Expedient. Expedient. All things are not expedient. You see, now the Greek word for expedient here is sympiro, which means something far more than that which is political. The Greek means to bring together, or a bearing
together. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not bring together. You see, all things are lawful for me, but I'm not living alone. For the scripture teaches that no man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. I have relationships with other people. All things which might be perfectly lawful for me will not help in my fellowship with other people. Others become important. All things are not things that tend to the possibility of bearing together. For we're commanded in Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if I'm living to please me, just taking fact number one, all things are lawful for me, and forget about fact number two, the supernaturalness of the Christian life, I'll totally forget that I am called upon to bear my brother's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You see, beloved, there is a limitation that is purely scriptural in nature. The believer must continually ask the question, what about others? What will my actions mean to others? How do I view others? That brings us to fact number three. Fact number one, all things are lawful. Fact number two, all things are not expedient. Fact number three, he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. The lawful things may gain the mastery over me. May I ask you a simple question, and I want you not to answer it to me, but answer it to yourself. We usually look at other people and examine them a lot more than we examine ourselves. Do you know of anybody in your acquaintance as a child of God to whom lawful things have mastered them? Things that are all right in themselves, but they have become the master of them. And these things, lawful things, take the precedence over that which is for the glory of God. See, good is the enemy of the best. It is always the enemy of the best. That word power there is not the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, which is the word used in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is a word exousia, and it means authority. Authority. These things can dominate our lives. Lawful things can dominate us. And it's a terrible thing when you examine this in the light of what we studied in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Corinthian believers were involved in doing what was legal, not what was right. And beloved, you and I can be involved in doing what is legal, but is it right before God? That is what is before us. And what we have in the first part, believers were at odds with each other, and they were going to law to have their problems settled before the ungodly, instead of doing it in a scriptural way. And Paul had to say, what? Is there not a wise man among you? And he asked those three questions, you remember, that we dealt with last week. What? Know ye not that the saints shall judge a world? What? Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? What? Know ye not that the kingdom of God, the unrighteous, shall not inherit it? He asked those questions in that first section. Now he follows on with, it is possible to do what is legal. But you can be brought under the power of what is legal, and it can hinder your witness for God. Now there are two alternatives. First of all, there is the alternative of liberty. All things are lawful. No natural power is to be stultified by Christian experience. But all natural powers are to be limited. They are to be held in restraint. Because God has given to us, by divine grace, the power to live in the world. But now there are limitations. There are limitations. And the restrictions are twofold. The limitations are, number one, my relationship with others. Well, God has given us the natural powers to live, for He created us. But the use of natural power is to be limited by my relationship to others, for all things are not expedient. And then second, what effect will it have upon me? Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. It is so easy to be brought under the power of anything that is legal. Let me just give you an illustration. When I worked at the electrical trade, there was a certain drugstore in the city of Lebanon, Pennsylvania. It was at 3rd and Cumberland Street. It was called the Pharmacy. And there a number of men gathered for coffee. And there were a lot of men that would gather there. And I used to, if I had a break, I would drop in there and have a cup of coffee. And one day as I was driving into the parking lot, something said to me, are you indebted to coffee? Does coffee have a hold on you? Nothing wrong with drinking a cup of coffee. But does coffee have the mastery over you that you stop here so regularly every day? And coffee was only a dime in those days. You see? And I put the truck in low gear and I pulled right out of the parking lot. Never went in. And for a long period of time, I didn't drink a cup of coffee. Shall not have the mastery over me. I believe, beloved, that God expects us as God's children not to live naturally. All things are lawful. But they're not expedient, and God has called us to living supernaturally because we have received of His Spirit. Now let's apply these facts. Fact number one, that of liberty. Fact number two, all things are not expedient. What about my neighbor? The way I live does affect my neighbor, for no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And then, I will not be brought under the power of things. Now that brings us to applying the facts. For in verse 13 he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Here he uses a great illustration. And he deals with a true function of nature. The belly needs meat for the maintenance of physical life. You and I need to eat. And if we don't eat, we will die. But these things are quite secondary. They are quite secondary. Why? They are both transient and passing. They are not abiding. And that's what he's trying to put before us in verse 13. And therefore, he says, God shall destroy both them and it. These things are not abiding. As you read in 1 John, John puts it in a different way when in verse 15 he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And that word lust is the desires thereof. Good desires and bad desires. They'll all pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And here in the text, you have the contrast between that which is temporal, that which is transient, and that which is eternal. And beloved, God has expected us, and he has called us and justified us and sanctified us in order that that which is eternal would be most important in our lives. So he tells us in this passage that the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And in applying this text, you see, in applying this text, the body here refers to that which is of a divine creation. We have been created by God. Notice he doesn't say the flesh. He says the body. The thought is the body, the body, the body. That's the thought here. The flesh is used consistently, that term, in the New Testament, to describe that attitude of life which is submitted wholly to the material and the carnal. So we speak of the carnal flesh. But he's speaking here of the body. The body refers to that which is a divine creation. Now the word soma, which is translated body here, refers to that which means soundness. Soundness. We have been created by God. Now, in order to apply these principles, these facts that we have learned, I want you to notice three statements here in this section of 1 Corinthians 6. The first statement is the end of verse 13. The next is in verse 14. And the next is in verse 19. Now we want to read them and put them together. The end of verse 13 we read, now the body is, and we're going to skip the next few verses, we'll skip the next phrase, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. If we take out that phrase, which can easily be taken out, for it's a negative, and it says what the body is not. Let's take it, the positive, what it is for. Notice again, now the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The second great statement is in verse 16, or verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ. There we have one of those know ye nots again. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. And then, in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Now, when we pay attention to those three great expressions, we have the answer to the problem of immorality that is not only faced the church at Corinth, but it is facing the church today, beloved. We are living in an immoral society. We are living in a society where the mind is continuously bombarded with this idea of sex. It's continuously bombarded. It's bombarded to such an extent now that even the scientists are getting scared. However, we are the people who have the answer. And the only answer is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel of saving grace, and in that body that he has called for himself, the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body, his bride, his building. Paul used an illustration here in chapter 6 by contrast, and he shows that the transient things will be destroyed by God. But the body of the believer, which is the house of the believer's soul, will be raised again. It is not transient. It is permanent. God will raise it up. God will raise it up. That's what he's saying here. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Here we have the glorious doctrine of the resurrection. And the resurrection deals with the body. The resurrection of the body. God will raise it up. There's a day coming, beloved, when we're going to be raised immortal, and we shall be with and like our blessed Lord forever. So he says, the body is for the Lord. The body is his instrument. It is for the working of his will. It is for the doing of the things that are in accordance with his will. Lawful things in themselves, and the more lawful as they are submitted to his lordship, to be used only and wholly under his control. So, the body is for the Lord, but our text also says the Lord is for the body. For the Lord supplies all the needs under his government, so that there is nothing that is proper and natural in the functions of the body that should not be under the control of the Lord. Beloved, our God is in control. Our God is in control, but we don't want him to be. I want to do what I want to do with my body. That was the spirit of Corinth, and that is the spirit of this age. I don't like the way I am. I can't trust the Lord with my body. But Paul says, all things are lawful. All things are not expedient. And he said, I will not be brought under the power, under the mastery of those things that will defile my body. That's the position that the child of God must take in the midst of a crooked and corrupt society. We have the promise. The body is for the Lord. And then we have the other side. The Lord is for the body. We're living in an age when we're so concerned that if we have one or two more children than we'd really like, God is going to do something to us, and we're going to be in misery for such a long period of time, so we take all kinds of precautions to prevent God from working out his plan. When I look back over the sovereignty of God, and I'll never make an excuse for teaching the sovereignty of God. I will not make an excuse to anyone. But beloved, when I look back on the life of Jacob, for instance, there's a man with four wives. Here was a man with four wives, and each one of them wanted children. And he only had 12 sons and one daughter. God is in control, beloved. And we can trust our lives to him, and God will enable us to enjoy the peace and the satisfaction that he provides. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. But the second thing he tells us about the body, your body is a member of Christ. For we're told in verse 17 that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And when you get down to verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And when it comes to sexual sins, He makes some statements here that are very clear. You don't need to add to them. He simply says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? For he adds, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one flesh, just as in the Old Testament, when Hosea was commanded by God to take Gomer, the harlot, for his wife, and he did. They were joined, they were one flesh. For this goes all the way back to the beginning, when God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. He that is joined to the Lord, beloved, is one spirit. And the same way in which the Spirit of God and us have united us to our blessed Lord in glory, so is the man and the wife united, made one in marriage. And he cries out, flee fornication. This is a message to the church at Corinth, and it's a message to believers in our day as well. Here he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That word temple is interesting. It is the word sanctuary, the inner sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own anymore. That's what he says. You see, if you claim to be the Savior, if you claim to be His by the blood of His cross, the language of the world can't be yours. I'll do with my body what I like. You can't say that. For the scripture says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. A friend of mine was preaching, and someone said to him afterwards, he said, you believe that your soul ought to God, body, soul, and spirit. Oh no, he said, I never said that. I can't be sold out to anybody. I'm already bought. I'm already bought. I have been bought with a price. And when I realize this, I am not my own. I can't order my own way, my own doing, my own actions. You are bought with a price, and because of that, he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits which are His. In chapter 3 of this book, in verse 16, and writing concerning the church as a corporate body, he says, what? Know ye not that ye are the body of Christ, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Here he says the same thing about the body of believers. Oh, how well we need to ponder the 139th Psalm, where the psalmist goes into the details of the care that was put in to the selecting of the members that make up our body. For in the 139th Psalm he says, in thy book all my members were written, when as much there was not one of them. I am the way I am because God designed me. I am His by creation. I am His by redemption. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Very quickly, five things in closing. Number one, there are things that are expedient, beloved. There are things that are not expedient. But supremely, the body is to be mastered in all its thoughts, in all its duties, in all its practices, in all its exercises of natural functions, by the mastery of one Lord. He's the master. We are not our own. Second, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Third, your bodies are the members of Christ. Fourth, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. sin. Therefore, holy living is not an option for the child of God. It is an imperative, binding obligation. Holy living is not an option. It is a binding, imperative obligation. Be ye holy, God says, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, while we look, not at the things which are passing, not at the things which are transient, but we look at the eternal. For while the outward man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Beloved, it's a glorious truth to stand up and say, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. On the other hand, that calls for holy living. And apart from holy living, it's only words. It doesn't mean a thing. For we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. I'm going to tell you something now. I'm happy that I'm through chapter 5 and chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I don't make an apology for it. We never need to apologize for the Word of God. But beloved, the correction that is given in these two chapters needs to be taught. But it isn't the easiest lesson for the child of God. Now let us pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we recognize that Thou hast called us to holiness. It is not an option. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and He is the Holy Spirit. We are obligated to live holy, righteously, and godly in this present world. Deliver us, O God, from catching the spirit of the age. May we rather correct it. And may we live as the children of God, rejoicing in the greatness of the knowledge of the resurrection that yet awaits us in that day. Take the word now and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, Amen.